Can you hear me? Okay. So it's like once a year that I get to preach, so I'm excited, I'm a little nervous. And usually when I preach, Pastor John's not here, so I don't know what's up with that, but he's in Korea right now with the other elders, Helen and Holly. We received some word back that things have been going well. They're tired, physically, spiritually, from jet lag and things like that. They've been pouring out, ministering. Pastor John's preached some powerful messages, I heard. People have been coming out, getting blessed. So God is really moving. And I just want to take a moment. If you guys could join me, we're just going to pray. I told them that we'd pray for them during our service. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your love for the people of Korea, God. We thank you, Lord, for the promises and your faithfulness to that nation. So Spirit of God, would you pour out into that land, Lord. Turn the hearts of the people back to you, Lord, especially the youth. Father, we pray your mighty hand to be with the mission team, God. Give them rest, give them health, give them protection and favor. Father, fill them, Lord God, and that you be glorified in these conferences, in these times of worship, Lord, and may revival come to that nation. God, we give you thanks, glory, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, I was wondering, you know, why Pastor John's always out when I'm preaching. But in a way, I'm thankful because he's a senior pastor, but he's also my professor at school. So I just don't want to hear like, oh, that was theologically incorrect, or get an email from him later. I mean, he might listen to this later and email me anyway. But I was thinking, actually, you know, he's kind of like a spiritual father to me and to many others here. In a way, he's kind of like an Asian father, you know, physically, like, he won't always tell you that he, like, cares or he loves you or whatever, but he shows it, right, by his actions. He shows it by his prayers for us. He literally prays for everyone at the church. So it is October Pastor Appreciation Month, so I'm going to ask, what we're going to do is we're just going to say, we're going to all just yell out, thank you, Pastor John, we love you, okay? And I'm pretty sure he's going to listen to this. So, and he doesn't like to be embarrassed, but we're going to embarrass him. We're going to just show him that we love him. So I'm going to count to three, and for him to hear on the recording, everyone needs to yell, okay? So thank you, we love you, Pastor John, okay? One, two, three. Thank you, we love you, Pastor John! Okay, so he's probably blushing right now. So today the message is called Meant to Multiply. And if you guys take anything away from this, it's this point. We have to ourselves be disciples of Christ, and we're supposed to make disciples. So if you guys hear only one thing today, take that with you. We're going to be reading out of Matthew 10, 1 through 8. And originally I was going to go Matthew 10, 1 through 20, but it's a little bit long. So I'm going to go Matthew 10, 1 through 8 and kind of summarize the rest. So it should be on the screen, and you guys can read along. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Amen. Now the rest of this passage goes on. Jesus continues to give his disciples instructions. He tells them not to take any money with them because a worker is worth his keep. And if they go to a place that's deserving and receive them, let their peace rest there. If not, there is judgment for the people. Be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. And then they're going to be brought before rulers and kings on Jesus' account. But the Spirit of God will speak through them. So he's giving them these instructions. Fear God more than you fear man. Don't worry, you are worth so much to God. He will take care of you. I'm paraphrasing. Don't love anyone more than you love Jesus. Take up your cross and follow him. That's the instruction that he's given them as he sends them out. So we're going to look more deeply at Matthew 10, 1 through 8. Verse 1, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. So to understand this, we're going to look back and think about this walk that the 12 disciples had with Jesus. So Jesus calls the disciples, he calls the 12, and they've seen things that Jesus has done. They've seen him in the Jordan getting baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and hearing the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." They saw this and they heard this. They saw him turn water into wine. They heard him preach the message of the kingdom of God. They saw him heal the sick, those with leprosy, a man who was paralytic, a blind man, he opened their eyes, and a mute girl, he enabled her to speak again. They saw him calm a storm, and they saw him raise a little girl from the dead. These are things that they experienced as they walked with Jesus, as they sat under his teaching. And now, at this point in the story, Jesus is calling his 12 to go out and with authority from him to do the same, to drive out impure spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. So he said, they've seen him do it. Now he's saying, now you do it. And then he goes through the names. Is anyone here able to name the 12 disciples? You can just raise your hand. Andrew can do it. I know Amy can do it because she knows the song. That song, you can do it? Okay. Anyways, I don't know offhand. Anyway, I'm going to read it. Simon, who is called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. So he tells them not to go to the Gentiles, he says, or any town of the Samaritans. It's because the disciples were called first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. So at this point in time, he's calling his disciples to, again, first go to the Jews. Later there will be a time where they'll be called to the Gentiles, especially Apostle Paul and others. But at this point, he's saying, just focus on the people of Israel. And as you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven, Matthew is the one who calls this the kingdom of heaven. Other gospels will say kingdom of God. But Matthew's speaking and writing to a Jewish audience. So he's saying there's a reverence for the name of God. So he's not going to use kingdom of God here, as his audience is the Jews. He's saying kingdom of heaven. And before, when in verse 5, where he says these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. That word sent is apostello. Last week you heard Pastor Brian preaching, and they used the word ekbalo, which is like a violent sending out. This is a different. It's apostello, to send forth, to send away. Sent on a defined mission by a superior is a different kind of sending. So the word here is apostello. These 12, Jesus apostello out with the following instructions. And in the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, this is not a physical place. It's a reign and rule of Jesus as king. And in his rule, in his reign, there is no sickness. There is no demonization. There's no death. And so he says, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven has come near. So as they go out, they're going to be able to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. This is what Jesus is sending them out to do. And we look through the journey of the disciples. The 12, they spent 3 years with Jesus before he was put to death on the cross and resurrected again. Jesus knew his time was short. He could have gone around and just been just reaching and raising disciples all over, hundreds of thousands, but he spent his time on the 12, really pouring into them for these 3 years. He knew his time was short. Now, while he did go out and preach the message of the gospel to many, multitudes, he was really invested and poured out into these 12. He went around and he was able to share the message of the kingdom, but these 12 were the ones who were sleeping with him as they were traveling without any place to shelter. They journeyed with him, they ate with him, they laughed with him, they shared stories, I'm sure. They knew him intimately. They knew what he was like, they knew what he liked and what he didn't like. They knew what his favorite foods were. I was reminded of a story as I was preparing this message from Pastor Q, pastor of Hope Church. I was with him on a mission trip to Turkey, and he shared this story about him and his wife as they were dating. They would go out to dinner, and he really loved sushi. If you guys know Pastor Q, he loves sushi. So what he would do is he'd have dinner or lunch with his then girlfriend, and he would look to see where her chopstick went, like which pieces of sushi she'd like, and make a mental note. And as they grew closer, as they began dating, as they got married, he would know her preferences. He would know, like, these are the things that my wife loves. So instead of, like, let's say he were to buy her sushi one day to surprise her, he wouldn't just get the sushis that she doesn't like. He would remember, oh, my wife loves this kind of sushi. My wife loves that kind of sushi. Because he's paid attention to what she enjoys, what blesses her heart, what blesses her stomach, right? And that's intimacy, that's love. It's not about what he wanted at the time. It's like if he wanted to bless her, he would get the things that please her heart. And that took time, that took relationship, that took, in a way, dating. And it's the same way with our walk with Jesus. There are certain things that he likes to do, certain things that he wants us for our lives, and certain preferences that he has. But this comes with a genuine, intimate walk with God. And these disciples, they knew this. They spent time with him. They knew what makes him laugh. They knew what things didn't please him. They knew, again, what he liked to do and what he liked to eat. They knew what his sense of humor was like. And I'm going to share this. I was thinking about Pastor John. You know, I was like, what is it like to travel with a group and with like a teacher, right? And then, now there's people here at the church that I like to joke around with, and me and Pastor Tom and Tom Guo have this kind of like a running joke going on, and it's pretty funny. So one time Pastor John called us out. We went to go out, watch Crazy Rich Asians. No, not Crazy, was it Crazy Rich Asians? Yeah. No, okay, Crazy Rich Asians. And then Tom Guo writes on my birthday card, he writes a nice message to us, and at the end he goes, hey, next time you and Pastor Tom go watch a movie like Crazy Rich Asians, don't invite me. And we were just like cracking up. And now we'll hang out, me and Pastor Tom will hang out, and we won't invite him on purpose, and we'll just send him messages. So it was just like a little, just a light banter, light humor. And then I was like, okay, well, I was reminded of, you know, what I was thinking, like, what would it be like to joke around with someone like Jesus? I'm sure they joked around as they traveled. I had my own experience. Pastor John is not Jesus, I'm not saying that. But, you know, he's someone I respect. He's my teacher, my pastor. And there was one time, you know, there's this group on WhatsApp. Some of the leaders, some of the prayer team are on there. And, you know, sometimes we used to do it more often, but we'd joke around. And then one time I wrote something, I forget what I wrote, but then he called me out because I spelled something wrong. He made fun of me, right? And so I was like, okay. And then the thing is, though, when he made fun of me, he misspelled a word too. So I was like, oh, I got him now. He's messed up. See, he made fun of me for something and he did the same thing. I'm going to get him so bad. So I'm starting to write my message. I'm just going to get him for that. And then I'm like, this is going to be so good because it's like a perfect setup. And then I was like going to hit send and I was like, oh, I can't do that. I can't make fun of Pastor John in front of everyone. So I was thinking, I was like, it's going to be so funny, but then I'm sure, like, maybe people will get upset that I made fun of Pastor John. Like, maybe he'll take it the wrong way. So I deleted the whole thing. I just put LOL, right? I just took it. I just took it. I took the joke, and I'm like, I'll just receive it because he's my pastor. He can just jab me all he wants. I'm not going to hit him back, right? So I let that go. And I was wondering, is that how it was like with when they were hanging out with Jesus? I don't know. You know, Jesus just kind of ribbing them, and they're just kind of taking it. I don't know. I just thought about this as I was preparing the message. But anyways, there's the intimacy that was developed with the disciples and with Jesus. They knew him. They were secure and safe with him. They trusted him. And when they grew in this relationship and they grew in love with Jesus, Jesus sent them out. He empowered them to do the same. It takes time. Jesus' time on earth was short, so Jesus spent his time discipling them, raising them up, pouring into them, because he knew that he was on earth for only a limited time. And again, he could have done it a different way. He could have gone out and tried to get like thousands of people to begin doing the same thing as him, but he knew that it takes time to develop this intimacy, to equip them. And now that's why he poured into the 12. And this is the blueprint for kingdom advancement. So why discipleship? I believe that there's a greater impact in the kingdom when we do it this way. Imagine you're the only doctor on an island, okay? There's an island, maybe 1,000 people. You're the only doctor there. You could be the one to go around and administer the vaccines or set the broken bones, just traveling from village to village and doing this. Or you could take the time and raise up others. Maybe they're not as medically trained as you, but you can teach them, like, this is how you find the vein in your arm. This is how you set a broken bone, and now you go out and you go help the people. Because, again, Jesus was in the flesh at this time. He was physical, so he could only be at one place at one time. And he knew that one day he would have to go back and be ascend and be with his Father in heaven. So he poured into the 12, now you do what I do. You've seen the things that I did, now you go do it. If you could pull up the map of the Roman world. So in the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire was at it's almost at its peak. There's Judea, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, what we know as Israel. And the Roman world covered much of the known world at the time. This was the environment that Christianity grew up in. So this was taken from, I think, about 117 AD. And the Roman Empire at this point had 50 to 90 million people in that empire. And it's about 20% of the world's population at the time. They had the mightiest military the world had ever known up to that day. And then today, if you think about Rome, the Roman Empire today, where is it? It's gone. You see, when you go to Rome, you see the ruins of the Colosseum. You go visit like the old temples that they had broken down. The Roman Empire doesn't exist anymore today. And then we're going to think about Christianity that grew up in this environment. There was one, Jesus. He poured into the 12. He raised the 72. And today there's about 2.3 billion people. 2.3 billion proclaimed Christians. I'm not saying that they're all, you know, Christian, but they at least identify as Christian. 2.3 billion from 12. They make up 32% of the world's population. And so we see the effectiveness of discipleship. It's a kingdom blueprint for advancement, for the kingdom of God, for his kingdom. Jesus showed us the way by pouring out into these 12. And these 12 went into the known world at that time to proclaim the message. Again, Jesus was only one person at the time, physically inhibited. So he couldn't go to every place at every time. But he poured into the 12. The disciples saw Jesus die on the cross. They saw him resurrected and after 40 days ascending to the right hand of the Father. They saw the Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost. And then before leaving, he gave them the Great Commission. If we could pull up Matthew 28, 18 to 21. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This, as we know, is the Great Commission. It wasn't an option. It wasn't like, "I'm asking you to do this." It was a command. And it applied to the disciples, but it also applies to us today. We are called to make disciples, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's another map I want to show you. The disciples took this to heart. They knew that this was a calling, a commission that Jesus had given them. And this is the map of where the 12 disciples, the 12 had traveled and died, at least where they think they died. So if you see, I mean, some made it up to Italy, some made it down to Ethiopia, one made it down to Ethiopia, one made it to India. The kingdom of God advanced through these disciples. That's just where people think that they had died, but the impact that these 12 had from expanding from one that little area of Jerusalem, carrying the message of the gospel to these nations, that was just the 12. Doesn't include the 72, doesn't include the disciples, the rest of the people who were followers of Christ. And again, today, 2.3 billion confess the name of Jesus. We're called to make disciples and not converts. You know, before Pastor John left, he told me a story about Korea. He had met with a pastor in South Korea, and they had been talking about how, you know, many of the older generation grew up in the church, followers of Jesus, but the younger generation, the percentage of proclaimed Christians is so low. The church in South Korea is many places empty of the youth. And the pastor that Pastor John was talking to was saying that, you know, in the 80s, when they had an explosion of Christianity, a lot of it was focused on programs to get the people into the church, you know. And as we've seen, you know, the programs are not going to keep people in the church. Programs in the church are not going to be able to compete with what's out in the world. We're not competing on that, in that arena. Because, I mean, they got internet, they got distractions, they got TV, they got movies. I mean, if we try to compete at that level, we're going to lose. Right, but we have something in the church, which is this presence of God, the Word of God, and the mistake that this pastor was telling Pastor John was that the church in South Korea was focused on programs and instead of discipleship, instead of really, they were worried about the numbers coming in versus like, let's dig their wells deep, let's establish roots, and let's send them out to do the work. You know, Billy Graham, everyone knows Billy Graham. He's a great American evangelist. There's an article in the Baptist News Global that said this. "Is disciple making that Billy Graham realized later in life was largely not happening when the dust of his rallies had settled? He guessed in 1990 that only 25% of those who had come forward to accept Christ at his rallies actually ended up living any kind of intentional Christian life of growing, serving, and becoming more like Jesus. A few studies from the early 2000s show that between 3% and 6% of people who went forward at evangelistic rallies became part of a worshiping community." So Billy Graham, if you know, like he's a great evangelist, and he had, you know, preached the gospel. People, crowds and thousands upon thousands would come up and receive Christ. But what he saw later in life was that there was no disciple making in that process. And he estimates that only 25% of those who came up were actually serving, were actually walking out, were actually disciples of Christ. 3 to 6% of the people who went forward became part of a worshiping community, being part of a church. Now, this is not to take anything away from his ministry, because even 3 to 6% of the people that he reached is amazing. Praise God. But this is the thing. So that, again, we're not to make converts. We're supposed to make disciples. How does this relate to us? Like, why am I bringing this up? You know, in this time, we've been focused on God's presence, pursuing God's presence, believing God for revival. And that's exactly why I'm bringing this up, because God is going to bring revival. God is going to bring people into his kingdom, whether it be at our workplace, whether it be in our families, whether people from the neighborhood, they're going to come into the church. And we can't depend on Pastor John to do all the discipling. We can't depend on a few leaders, a few pastors, a few elders. But we all have to play a role. We are all called to disciple. We're supposed to all get in the game, pretty much. We who've been walking with Christ especially are called to help others to grow in their walk with Christ. And they're going to come. The revival is going to come. And people are going to come in. We have to be ready. And we have to be willing to pour into them like Jesus did to his disciples, to spend time with them, to teach them, to teach them how to pray, teach them how to study the word, teach them how to walk in community. These are things that we are called to do. The Great Commission applies to all of us, and we are all accountable. Because again, it wasn't a request, it was a command. We are commissioned to disciple. So practically, I have three studies. One, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That word Shema means hear or listen, but it's more than just like receiving sound waves in your ear. It means to pay attention, to respond to what you hear. There's no separate word in Hebrew for obey. It is Shema, it is listen. Hear and obey. And this is what we are called to do. We are called to hear what God wants us to do and obey. So we have to be disciples and really live it out. We have to follow him. We have to avoid the things that don't please him and to do the things that do. Just like Pastor Q's, the picture of Pastor Q with his wife. What does Jesus enjoy? What would please his heart? And the things that don't, we have to really turn away from and really become ourselves disciples. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you already walking with God? Are you all in for what he's doing? For him? Are you all in? That's where it begins. To disciple others, we have to first be disciples. We have to be all in. We have to follow him. We have to love him. And it's not about what we think is best for our lives, what we think is best for the world. It's what he wants to do. What's on his heart? What pleases him? What's his way for kingdom advancement? What's his way for loving, for holiness, for helping others? We have to be aware. We have to listen. We have to obey. Second, grow in your walk with God. I think the last time I preached, I talked about evangelism and how we are sharing the gospel, but it's also about strengthening people's walk in God. So just imagine from a scale of 1 to 10, 0 being a brand new believer, just fresh. Like, I don't know anything, but I know Jesus is real. I know that he died for me. And 10 being like, I don't know, like the Apostle Paul. Just theologically, you're there. Spiritually, you're there. It's helping someone move closer to that 10, from 1 to 2, from 3 to 3.5. It's moving and growing in Christ ourselves and helping others to grow in Christ as well. Growing in intimacy, finding out what Jesus is like, what he doesn't like, exercising our own authority that we already have. Some people, you know, we're comfortable like this much praying for sick. Well, then just and do it. You know, if you're comfortable praying for a headache but not comfortable praying for like legs to grow out or things like that, then pray for people who have headaches. You know, exercise your authority and build your faith. Learn from others. You know, I learn a lot from, again, Pastor John. I learn a lot from people I listen to online sometimes, like Rabbi Zacharias and things like that, people like that. But be a student. You know, I was thinking about, I don't know if anyone's a basketball fan here. I like to watch the NBA, and I'm not a basketball fan of Kobe Bryant. I actually cheer against him a lot, but when he was playing, I did cheer against him, but I did respect him. Because I would listen to these interviews, and he was so hungry to be a better basketball player that he would call up Michael Jordan and ask for advice. He would call up people who, Hakeem Olajuwon, and ask, you know, how do you play in the post? He'd be so hungry. He would say, some people are too proud to ask for help, too proud to ask for advice. But he's like, I'm not like that because I want to be the best basketball player I can be. And in the same way, we shouldn't be too proud or too, you don't have to feel shy about asking someone, hey, I love the way you know the word. How do you memorize? How do you study this? Or I love the way you pray. How did you grow in your prayer life? I'm struggling with this. Can you help me with that? Things like that. Just be hungry to grow in God. Don't be too shy to ask others for help. I know the pastors and leaders here are more than willing to sit down with you and pray with you and talk with you. But again, it's up to us sometimes. I mean, all of us here are busy, but again, the pastors and leaders, we'd love to be there for you, to help you in your walk. And maybe not even in the church, but maybe you know someone, like, I want to learn from that person. Go for it. Ask them. Third, multiply what you already have. So we were talking about, we're meant to multiply, right? We're supposed to disciple. We're supposed to expand his kingdom. And sometimes we feel like, oh, I have to be like Pastor John, or I have to be like this anointed person before I can disciple. But I would submit that we all have something to give, something to offer, especially if we've been walking with the Lord. There's always something that you may know that someone else may not know, right? So one, parents, you can disciple your kids. If you have kids, you've been walking with the Lord, you can teach them about the word. You can talk to them about Jesus. You can talk to them, encouraging them to pray. Husbands and wives, get together, you know, talk and pray. And if you hear something, if you learn something from a devotional, you learn something from a sermon, share it. Share it with your husband. Share it with your wife. With your coworkers, maybe you're at work and, you know, someone's struggling with something, you can tell them, hey, look, I was struggling with that, but Jesus helped me. It's a way of advancing, like kind of moving the needle towards that 10 that we all seek. We all want to be mature followers of Christ. Even strangers, people that you come across with and you just want to tell them that Jesus loves them. Maybe that's something they didn't know. Jesus loves me? Really? You can pray for people who are around you, people God places in your life. What you're doing is you're moving that needle. You're kind of advancing the kingdom of God by showing them and teaching them who Jesus is. We all have something to offer. We all have something that we can share. So don't feel like, oh, I have to be like this at this level before I can begin discipling. You know, or else, you know, we might never get there. We'll be like old and gray by the time we begin discipling. But no, you can begin doing that now. Again, we are called to advance, we're called to grow, we're called to multiply. It's something that God has proven over and over again, that this is the way for kingdom advancement. He's raised up the 12, then the 72, and now we are all disciples of Christ. We're called to follow, we're called to lead. So as I close, I'm just going to spend some time in prayer. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I'm going to ask if we could all stand. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you showed us how. We thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is already advancing. We thank you that you've been moving, Lord, in ways that we can't even imagine. God, we thank you that you are bringing a great revival, Lord, to this land, to the nations of the earth, greater than like we've ever seen. Greatest revival in history. We believe it's coming, God. And we thank you, Lord, that you have been preparing your church. You've been preparing Rock Church. And God, when the masses come, we want to be ready. We want to raise them up in your ways, God. You desire that we be disciples of you first, Lord, first and foremost. That we would love you above any other. That we would know and discern what pleases your heart. What things you like, Lord. What things don't please your heart. Things that you dislike. And God, we want to be good followers, good disciples, Lord God. So God, would you pour out your Spirit right now, and would you begin to reveal to us the areas of our hearts that are not pleasing to you. And God, you don't speak condemnation, but you just desire us to turn towards you. So disciple us, O God. Teach us, O God. Help us to shema, Lord, to hear, to listen, to obey. And God, we pray that you would continue to reveal more of yourself to us, God. We want to grow in our faith. We want to grow in our intimacy with you. Lord, you call us friends. And just like any friendship, Lord, it grows with spending time. It grows with talking and chatting and sharing and laughing. So for each and every one of us here, God, I pray for deeper intimacy with you. That we would know your voice. That we would share our hearts with you, God. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would also anoint and empower us. Send us out, Lord. Apostello, send us out, God, to the people around us, to the ones that don't know you, Lord, family members, co-workers, neighbors. Give us authority, Lord, as we pray that people who are sick would be healed, people who are demonized would be set free, even people who are dead would be raised. For your glory, God, for your kingdom advancement. Help us move that needle, Lord. Help us to move the chains, God. Expand your kingdom, Lord. So Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord, that you are moving. Thank you that you're speaking to us. And Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you are the best teacher. You are the best discipler. God, we love you. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. Thank you, Lord. Amen.